Our second reading is from John chapter 13. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Tonight, we consider two very important meals. The first meal is the Passover from our passage from Exodus, the very first Passover. The Israelites find themselves in the midst of that 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn, and they paint their doorways with lamb's blood. And the Spirit of God passes over the land, and seeing the blood on the doorposts, God's Spirit passes over these households, and the Israelites are spared. But the firstborn of all of Egypt, including the livestock, will die on this night. And in the midst of this passing over of God's Spirit, there is a meal. And there are very specific instructions given for this meal on the eve of their liberation. Eat with your sandals on, with your staff in hand, your traveling clothes on. The car is warming up outside, ready to go. Eat fast. Don't wait for the bread to rise. Eat hurriedly. But my favorite instruction of all, in all of these very specific directions given to the Israelites, is this: do it again, and again, and again. Do this every year. In fact, make this night the first month of every year. Make it the beginning of every year and repeat it from generation to generation. How strange this must have seemed to the Israelites. Here they are on the eve of their liberation from generations of captivity. And they're given these instructions to eat quickly, to be dressed ready to walk out at a moment's notice. And these directions, they all make perfect sense. They ought to be ready to go, ready to leave at the drop of a hat. They're so eager to go to begin with. But why would they repeat this meal? Why go through all of this again and again? In fact, what is it about this night that they want to remember? And in the first place, I think for the most part, they would like to leave Egypt behind them. How strange this must have seemed to the Israelites. Yes, you will be free, but this is to be a day of remembrance. Yes, one day you will enter the promised land, but this is to be a day of remembrance. Yes, one day you will be a great nation, but this is to be a day of remembrance. But why this meal? Why make this meal a day of remembrance, a perpetual ordinance? Why not the victory feast on the other side of the Red Sea? Let's make that the day of remembrance. Let's make that victory the perpetual ordinance. But why this Passover meal? We'll come back to that question. But first, we move on to the second meal that we focus on tonight, the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus' final meal with his friends. Jesus is anticipating his betrayal and death. John, in fact, describes in excruciating detail Judas's presence in that meal, most of which we had skipped over in our reading. But Jesus knows what lies before him. Jesus knows what is coming, and he wants that final meal with his friends, with his disciples, one last chance to share with them his purpose. And it is, of course, the Passover meal that they're sharing together. They are in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. But during the meal, right in the middle of dinner, the disciples are still eating. Jesus gets up and he starts to wash their feet. Now, it's hard to convey how bizarre this action really is. First of all, to do this right in the middle of dinner, to interrupt the meal, to do something which probably should have been done when everyone arrived for dinner in the first place, coming in out of the streets with feet that are filthy. This is not the task of a teacher, not the task of a host. It's the task of a slave, of a servant. It's a very strange thing for Jesus to do, and it's gross, right? Washing dirty feet, we can say that, can't we? That it is just gross. It's hard to come up with an analogy for what would a similar action or practice be today. It would be like Jesus standing up in the middle of dinner, making sure everyone had had a chance to use the restroom and then going to clean the toilets. Or Jesus inviting people in the middle of dinner to shed their outer garments and to go and do the laundry. It's something that's intimate, that's personal, and gross. Jesus has no business washing their feet for so many reasons. But Jesus says to them, I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. This is John's way of saying what the other gospel writers say when they say, do this in remembrance of me. But why repeat this? Why make this action, this meal, a remembrance? Why not create a remembrance of the resurrected Jesus, the victorious Jesus, the exalted Christ, who is sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty? From thence he shall come to judge, and so on and so forth. Why not remember the victory? Why not remember the resurrected Jesus, and not the Jesus that's about to be betrayed and crucified? These two meals that we consider tonight lead us to one question. Why are we called to remember and repeat the moments that are overshadowed by darkness and death, and not the moments that are flooded with light and life? This perpetual ordinance that Exodus speaks of, this day of remembrance, is intended to ensure that Israel's identity is firmly rooted in the moment when God's liberating power begins to break through, and not when that work is completed. The act of remembrance that Jesus invites his disciples to make is intended to ensure that their identity is firmly rooted in the moment when God's saving power begins to break through, but not when that work is completed. Because the life of faith happens, it's lived out in between the dark night of death and the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. It's lived out in between the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the empty tomb on Easter morning. It's lived out between the broken kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. Between the grief and the pain and the suffering of this life and a new heaven and a new earth. Between our broken hearts, our fractured relationships, and our new life in Christ. Between Good Friday and Easter morning. The life of faith is lived out in between when God's saving, liberating work begins to break through into our lives and when that work is completed. And so in that in-between time, these meals, this meal that we share regularly, that has echoes and resonances of that Passover meal that has been shared for generations and generations, that Jesus shared with his own disciples. As we share this meal, we recognize that God's power is breaking into our lives here and now, stuck as we are in between the darkness and the light, death and new life. And this meal gives us the strength do what Jesus told us to do. To live a life that demonstrates this bizarre sort of love, reversing the roles, the leader becoming the slave, empowering us to recognize that God is present here with us. That we can live our lives with the confidence that God is at work, but not with the complacency that God's work is done. At this table, we remember God's saving, liberating power. We repeat Christ's example of humble service. We love one another as he has loved us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we find ourselves between the darkness and the light. Between the beginning of your work and its completion. As we are fed at this table, as we are nourished by the story of what you have done for us in sending your Son, may we find the confidence of the people of God, the hope of the children of God, and the faith of the saints to live the love that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen.